thank you very much for that beautiful piece. It takes me back to my very first church. I was in Washington, D.C., and I was young, and as Methodist Church never sang that song in Madison, Wisconsin, and all of a sudden this beautiful young girl got up there and belted that out, and that song's had a special place in my heart ever since, so thank you. Thank you for that. Next week, we're going to begin a brand new sermon series called Simplifying Life. Anyone's life complicated here? Yeah, it's part of the human condition. We're going to take a look at the ways in which we can simplify life so that we might really ultimately have a better understanding and an experience of a God who is very much alive. But today, it's kind of gloomy outside. Last Sunday was a Chamber of Commerce kind of day. It was glorious outside. The sky was blue, the sun was out, and after the 10:30 service, I went out and there was a line of dogs and bunny rabbits and other kinds of animals out there for the blessing of the animals. It was a pretty good day. I only got nipped at, came out of it with 1.5 fingers. That's not bad. That's not bad. But there were a couple things about that blessing of the animals that really touched me. One of the things that really touched me was how moving it was for some of the pet owners. You know, I blessed a puppy. The family didn't even know if they were going to get that puppy because they were still hurting so badly from having to put down a pet that had been in their house for such a long time. There were people with tears in their eyes that said, this dog was just a puppy when my spouse died. There were a number of people for whom this animal helped them walk through a very dark time. These animals had already been blessings to those households, and here I was blessing them, asking God to bless them. But maybe my favorite one was Betty, who came running up right at the end, and she was carrying a jar. And I don't know if this was going to be anything or what. And she ran up, and it was a emptied, cleaned-out peanut butter jar that was about halfway filled with dirt. And she goes, "Bless this." And, okay, so I'm like, "What is it?" And she said, "It's from my garden. There's an ant in there, and there's a grub in there. I think I saw a spider in there. There's mealyworms in there. There's earthworms in there." Now, we were making certificates for each animal, so I thought, are we going to name this mealyworm, this grub, this... And she said, "Just call them the garden gang." And so I blessed her garden gang. And the more I have been thinking about that blessing in particular, you know, this garden which produces life is so important to her. And she knows that it's those creepy, crawly things that help to nourish that earth. Last week in our sermon, we heard, you know, God telling Noah, "Bring in the birds of the air and all of the kind, and bring the animals of the earth and all of their kind." And God even said, "And bring the creepy, crawly things in according to its kind." Blessing of the animals. God has created everything that is, and God's eye is still on the sparrow, as we heard that song. Those of you sitting in back can't see, but here is the world all in God's hands. We know that everything came into being by this God of creation, and it's made clear that everything came into being through Christ. Everything. And so we're hear these words in the first chapter to the Colossians, to this little church that was trying to figure out everything that was going on. And this is what is written about this Jesus, the Christ. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Every single thing come into being through this Christ. John's gospel says it a little more directly, not so many words. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All things that have ever been through Christ, created by this God of creation, and it was declared good. So if God created everything that has ever been, we kind of step back and say, wow. You know, scientists and scholars believe that 99% of everything that has ever been living here on earth is now extinct. 99% of everything that ever has been extinct. We are the survivors, right? So what does this have to say with God? How does God allow this to happen, this extinction? Well, we know that extinction can come from a change in atmosphere. There can be some kind of an event that happens on earth that messes up the ecology of it all. But we also know that now things are becoming extinct because of the way in which you and I and all the people continue to violate this environment. Human impact on the environment. And so if God created everything and says it is good, what then does extinction have to say about God? That's what the sermon title really is. What does extinction have to say about God? And so I want to just share three of the kinds of thoughts that thinking people engage in when they think about this extinction. And I said thinking people, which means you have to think today. Are you ready to do it? So if the person next to you is looking a little drowsy, just give them one of these, and keep them awake with us, because I want us all to think. So what does this extinction have to say? What do we think about all this? Well, the first school of thought is that everything that has ever been has had the sole purpose of being a building block for you and I to look this good. For you and I, for the benefit of humanity. Thing has been here for us. We have dominion over it. Its sole purpose is so that we might live and eat and thrive. It is all for humanity's benefit. All species, including those that have become extinct, find their fulfillment only in relationship to the development of humankind. You and I. But if you're a thinking person, you might ask a question then. If God is both the author and the lover of all creation, why would God use a process to develop complex beings that necessitates the extinction of a species? You can wrestle with that. You see, this approach, this school of thought, devalues all non-human creatures by insisting that they are simply a means to an end. That's one way to think about this extinction. There's another way that thinking people think about this, and that is to say that God is still at work. Yes, Pastor Matt, there have been this many things that have become extinct, but new species are popping up all the time. God is continuing to create. And so we're introduced to something called process theology and open theism. Boom, we're going to drop some seminary knowledge on us. Process theology, which says to us that the world, indeed the entire universe, is still in the process of changing, and so is God. And he is in the process, God is, of becoming all that God can be. That the artist is still creating. And there's this school then that believes in open them, which is the thought that because God loves us and desires that we freely choose to reciprocate his love, which means free will. God doesn't, the plans for the future are ultimately conditional upon our actions. God does not know what we're freely going to do, and many of us struggle with that kind of a thought of God. They would say that everything that is continuing to evolve because God is still at work. And so the image that these people have for us is a photo mosaic. Has anyone ever seen a photo mosaic? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like if there was a giant photo mosaic at the very back of this sanctuary, and let's say I had my glasses on and could actually see the back of the seminary. So if you're sitting in the back, you could be asleep. I wouldn't know it now. But there's this big picture, and it's a face back there. And it just looks like a face. But the closer I get to it, and indeed when I stand right up in front of it, it's not just a face, but it's an image made up of thousands of little faces that have been put in there to create this larger image. That the world that we see now is because of everything, those thousands, millions of things that have come before us. But even that is too static. In this kind of vision, with this process, with the open theism, the closer I get to it, I would see that not only is it not one image, not only is it made up of thousands of images, but those images aren't still. They're actually little movies, still living and breathing. Everything building on everything. So when we look at extinction, we say, it doesn't matter. Those things that are extinct were only there so that we could be where we are today. Or we say extinction because God is still in the process and relying on our efforts. But I think an important way for us to look at extinction is to see that everything that has been and no longer is, that has been called good by God, has incredible value in its being. Creatures who die in ice ages or who are caught in lava of volcanoes have their importance to God within their relation to God in their lifespan. Just because something is extinct now does not mean that God saw it as precious in God's eyes. That it may be possible for creatures long gone to be valued in their own right as ends in of themselves. It is possible to fulfill God's purposes in a very specific time and then to be extinct. There are seasons, and that season is good while it's here and has accomplished the purposes God has for it. But friends, there has to be implications for us. When we really try and wrestle with extinction, especially if we're going to think of it in relationship with our God, the first implication is, who are we to question God? Who are we to question God? That's why Isaiah says this. This is God speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This is God's business. God is God. We are humanity. Pastor Peace engaged me in conversation, and he said, well, look at the story of Job. Look at how many extinctions happened in Job's life. And Job was trying to understand, and it finally came to this conclusion that you're never going to understand. And once Job got to this point where he was able to say, God, you are beyond me, God was able to bless. On our Facebook page, one of our administrators, it wasn't me, put a quote from Sarah Maitland on there, and it said, Wilberforce did not believe in either evolution or extinction. Owen believed in extinction, but not evolution. Lamarck believed in evolution, but not extinction. Darwin believed in evolution and extinction. All four of them believed in God. We see now only dimly. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. But I think the real implication for us, because of what we're seeing happen right now, is that we are called to be stewards of the earth. Why is it that humans regard animals as worthy of protection only when they are close to extinction? Why is it that only when it's almost too late do we start to care? How many species have we hunted into extinction? How many species have we driven from the face of the earth because of the way in which we have violated their natural habitats? We need for this ecosystem. We need to understand that our very being depends upon it. Because the question is, what else could go extinct? What could go extinct? Could humanity become extinct? We know that in lives of individuals, there sometimes comes this point where the life has kind of outlived the mind, outlived the body. The body is so diseased that the only proper prayer is, Lord, in your mercy, please receive this child to your home. But could the same thing be said for the human race? Is there ever a time where we could become extinct? I read a book in seminary called The Children of Men by P.D. James. Anyone read this? It's a story that says, you know, we're no longer having children. We don't understand why we aren't having children anymore. And it's a great book with a lot of theological thoughts. Could we go extinct that way, or are we going to bring extinction upon ourselves through some kind of a nuclear holocaust? Could humanity die? What about faith? What about Christianity? Could it ever become extinct? I think the answer is no, because the Holy Spirit is far too powerful. But what about the church? You know, one of the saddest things that happens every year at annual conference comes this time where we all gather together and we have this ceremony, this litany for the closing of local churches. Churches that have been in existence for hundreds of years. You know, the Wisconsin Annual Conference is a much smaller conference now than it was when I joined it. These churches are closing, and yet the ministry ripples outward. Of Milwaukee, it's now the Marquette Interchange, but the lives that were touched continue to work for Christ. There used to be a Germantown United Methodist Church. If you're in Germantown right now, there's a church street, but there's no church on it. The church is extinct. And yet those who had answered the call to ministry continue to have impact and ripple out. Friends, now is the most important time to be the church, because now in our country, we are the most unchurched nation we have ever been. The time is right. And so we need to make sure we here at the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay never become extinct. Are we in danger? We have no parking lot. Friends, we are not in danger because the Holy Spirit is alive here. We are not in danger because so many things are happening within these walls that these walls are painted, bleeding out into our community, that is bleeding out into the world, that it's going to bleed out to Honduras. It's going to bleed out everywhere we go in the name of Jesus Christ. What is real and alive right now is real and alive because of what has come before us. But what is going to be real and alive in the future is dependent upon what we do right here, right now. That's why I am thankful to be a part of a church that is alive with the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, let us do everything that we can to protect life in all of its forms. Let us be stewards to ensure that God's green earth remains a green earth. Let's do everything we can to make sure that this living, breathing Spirit of our God is proclaimed in every corner of the world. Let us be the hands and feet. Let us be the breath and the voice of a living God to make sure that this thing never dies through eternity. May God bless all of you in this endeavor. Amen.